This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.
Iranians across the nation mourn victims of the Wednesday terrorist attack in the southeastern city of Kerman. The UN Security Council condemns the Kerman terrorist attack as reprehensible, calling for collective effort in holding the perpetrators to account. An Israeli-U.S. genocidal war on Gaza is still raging. 22,400 Palestinians have so far been killed. Now thousands of mourners have gathered at Imam Ali Mausoleum in the Iranian city of Kerman to bid farewell to the victims of the Wednesday terrorist attack. The participants chanted slogans against the U.S. and Israeli regime. People from all walks of life attended the funeral ceremony to offer condolences to the families of the victims. Mourners called on authorities to bring the perpetrators of the deadly explosions to justice. The Iranian President Ebrahim Raisi was also in attendance and addressed the event.
And today, the blood of your martyrs has created awareness in the world. Never ever before had the world pay attention to Palestine and Resistance Front, and there was not so much hatred of the Israeli regime and the U.S. as it is as we have today. That is because, actually, thanks to the blood of martyrs, and this is awareness, the awareness that you see today all across the globe is thanks to the blood of our martyrs.
President Raisi emphasized the global hatred against Israel and the U.S. is a result of the blood of martyrs. Raisi stressed the Iranian armed forces will determine the time and place of Iran's reprisal. He added resistance groups in the region have frustrated the enemy. Also in the ceremony, the IRGC chief commander, General Hossein Salami, said the enemies cannot defeat Iran by carrying out terrorist attacks like the ones in Kerman on Wednesday. He vowed Iran will avenge the twin blasts that hit the assassination anniversary of General Qasem Soleimani and left nearly 90 people dead and over 280 others injured.
On January the 3rd, 2024, twin terrorist explosions hit an event in the Iranian city of Kerman, marking the fourth anniversary of the assassination of senior Iranian commander, Lieutenant General Qasem Soleimani. The two explosions occurred minutes apart at two different locations packed with civilians. Some of the injured recount the horror that they've been through.
I think it was 3 o'clock when the explosion happened. People were running toward me. I saw several injured lying on the ground. I was scared. It was very awful. The air was dusty. I really don't want to remember that moment again.
There was an explosion that caused a commotion, and suddenly there was a second blast that made people more afraid. Shrapnel could be seen, and people were falling on each other. I can't describe. I can only say that it was a terrible moment.
The terrorist attacks have drawn strong condemnation from Iran, other countries, and international bodies, including the United Nations. The Security Council has called it a reprehensible act whose perpetrators should be held to account. Iranian President Ebrahim Raisi has vowed those behind the cowardly terrorist bombings cannot get away with their crime.
This flood of people that poured towards the grave of Haj Qasem these days, you come to scare the people within your criminal act. You're not strong enough to face the resistance. Your power has lost its effectiveness against the forces of resistance. Now you're targeting innocent people? Know that you will pay a heavy price for this horrible crime.
Meanwhile, the drama took a new twist when the Daesh terrorist group claimed responsibility for the bombings. Some experts argued that the terrorist attacks bore all the hallmarks of an Israeli operation rather than one by Daesh.
Whoever is behind it, and I think we can assume who that is, that this has the United States and Israel written all over it.
Some Iranian media also cast doubt over Daesh being behind the attacks, as the terrorist group has a different modus operandi. These media believe the Daesh statement was in fact drawn up by the Israeli regime. They say this proves Israel is really scared of the consequences of its criminal act and that Daesh is a tool in the hands of the Tel Aviv regime. But whoever behind the deadly terrorist act, one thing is certain, and that is the terrorists have failed to achieve their objectives by killing innocent civilians.
Journalist and activist Habiba Jaghouri earlier joined us with her take on the role of the Israeli regime in the terrorist attack in the Iranian city of Kerman.
The way that Daesh, ISIS, claimed responsibility for this attack was very, very suspicious. It's so important to use critical thinking skills here and evaluate how previously ISIS have claimed responsibility for these attacks. And these do not match up to Kerman's attack that happened yesterday. It's very important to realize also which entity and which organization, which state has something to gain from conducting such a terrorist attack on Kerman. Given the history of Martyr General Qasem Soleimani, who he is and what he did for the region, who his enemies were, I think it's obvious that the country that has set a bomb off in Beirut, Baghdad, Damascus, and is currently committing a genocide in Gaza right now, mass attacks on the West Bank, I think that very, very fair to say and speculate that Israel is very largely responsible for the attacks in Kerman. It's absolutely testimony that around the country, not just in the city of Kerman, people condemned it straight away by acknowledging the U.S. and Israel as the biggest warmongers, the biggest perpetrators of terrorism across the globe. If anything, these people should be applauded. These people should be given a worldwide platform to express their grief, to express their rage, and also they have absolute right to ask every single human rights organization, ask the UN to conduct an investigation and who was truly behind this attack.
And now joining us from Inderøy, Norway, is John Stepling, author and commentator for More on the Story. Hello, John. Hope you're doing well out there, bud, in Norway. Now John, it's not often you see Daesh claim a terrorist attack and no one believes them. This attack in Kerman took place in the southeastern Iranian city there on the morning of January the 3rd. Daesh claims responsibility last night, the evening of the 4th, almost 50 hours after the terrorist attack, and no one in Iran believes them. Why? Or at least doesn't believe they acted alone. Why?
Well, I think the minute this happened, the minute it happened, pretty much everybody with any kind of informed understanding of this region knew this was a Mossad attack. And it doesn't, you're right, it doesn't follow the usual protocols of a Daesh attack. The 30-hour break between acknowledging responsibility, the issuing of fatwas, all of that usually takes place simultaneous with the attack, if it's Daesh. But look, there, you know, you could make an argument that almost every single terrorist attack, going back to 9/11, people could make a persuasive argument that Mossad is involved in it. I mean, this is the fundamental policy of Israel, and that is terrorism. They're a terrorist state, and they have a convoluted moral justification for all of this. But yeah, of course, this attack is Mossad. That's who it benefits. It was a necessary escalation. They want to draw the United States more actively and directly into this conflict. The IDF is not an army prepared for an actual real war. It's a TikTok Instagram army. And they have suffered, you know, rather significant losses that Israel doesn't publicize. But their incursion in Gaza has been very costly for the IDF. Yes, they have, you know, very strong air power. They can bomb innocent civilians and hospitals and mosques and kill babies. But the fighting on the ground, they have suffered huge losses. They are not equipped for that. And there were IDF generals that said they were not equipped for this. So they want to expand the conflict into Lebanon. They want to ultimately draw the U.S. into a conflict with Iran. The U.S. has no interest in right now having another open another theater of conflict. They have enough on their hands, and they have an election coming up. But figuring out the logic of the U.S. is a fool's game, because there is no logic. But yeah, this was Mossad, and anybody who doubts that doesn't understand the history of Mossad and Israel, and doesn't understand how Daesh operates. I mean, this, you know. And the other thing is that just recently a Libyan ISIS fighter was revealed to be actually a Mossad agent. This is the 10th or 12th example of this. So all of these radical Islamic organizations are infiltrated hugely by Israel, to the point where, you know, you wonder if it's not a majority Israeli organization. But they have a unit that is designed at the ground to infiltrate ISIS and Daesh organizations, to have these lifelong sleeper agents, et cetera, et cetera. It's all very complicated, and I don't pretend to be an expert, but this is pretty common knowledge. This is not, you know, esoterica in any way.
And to add to the story, you make it much more ambiguous. I mean, we saw a couple of things that were pretty unprecedented. Right after, about half an hour, an hour after, the State Department comes out on January 3rd and says, look, it was not us, right? This is before the Daesh claim of responsibility. The U.S. says it's not us, and we are fairly certain it's not the Israelis. And then they come out yesterday afternoon, and after Daesh claims, and what does the White House say? It says the U.S. does not doubt that ISIS-K claim of responsibility for the attack in Iran. These are things you never hear the U.S. say when Daesh claims a terrorist attack, or when a terrorist attack takes place anywhere else in the world.
Yeah. No, I mean, John Kirby, the White House spokesperson, came right out and said, you know, what you just described, this is typical of the, you know, U.S. propaganda apparatus, and it works in lockstep with Israel, protecting Israel. This is for, you know, public consumption. But look, as I say, anybody with even a basic understanding of the histories involved here is going to recognize this has the fingerprints of Mossad all over it. Everybody I know and spoke with immediately said, oh, well, now Mossad, this was predictable. They were expecting it. And indeed, this is what happened. So the only question now is how successful Israel will be in escalating the conflict with U.S. help. How far will the U.S. go along with Israeli plans here in terms of Iran? And I don't think they're going to go all that far. I don't think they can. We've seen already that the Ansarullah, the Houthi pirates, have already checkmated the U.S. in the region, in the Gulf, and they have no answer for that. They're not going to have an answer for a war with Iran, certainly. They just don't.
I want to thank you for this extended talk we had, and stay safe. We'll talk to you soon. John Stepling, author and commentator there, joining us out of Norway. Meanwhile, the death toll from the Israeli genocidal war on Gaza continues to mount. At least 125 Palestinians have been killed in recent attacks. Israeli military launch an air, land, and sea campaign bounding over 100 targets over the past 24 hours. The Al-Maghazi and Braj refugee camps have also been targeted by Israeli gunboats as Palestinian resistance fighters confront invading forces. Rafah and Khan Yunis areas have also been relentlessly targeted, even though these areas were previously designated as safe by Israel. And some of those injured have been transferred to a few hospitals that are still functioning. The Israeli genocidal war on Gaza so far claimed the lives of over 22,400 Palestinians, and those that have not been killed are facing what the UN has called a catastrophic humanitarian situation. And Palestinians trapped in the besieged Gaza Strip are desperately struggling with severe scarcity of daily necessities. They're facing water shortages and lack of sanitation. So let's take a listen to some of them speak about their dire situation.
As you can see, we have children with us, but there are no shelters. We have women and children, but there's no food, no water, no daily necessities. What we drink is salty groundwater. There are patients with kidney diseases and pregnant women, but we don't have nursery rooms and professional doctors. Babies don't have milk. Please look at us in Gaza. Our women, children, and elderly are suffering. Think about the dead and the injured we've been forced to leave behind.
There's a water shortage. As you can see, there is no water. People stand in line and go around the region to look for any source of water for their children. We have so many problems. In the camp inside, we have no water, no service or care, no hygiene. Regarding the face masks, it caused a lot of sickness for children and elderly that have health problems. And as you can see on the streets, there are many face masks everywhere, and there is no municipality to take care of people. It's spreading everywhere, and even insects invaded the houses and the streets.
Another Palestinian man has been killed in fresh attacks on Palestinian cities in the occupied West Bank. 17-year-old was shot dead by Israeli forces in the West Bank city of Al-Khalil. The Israeli military forces also raided several areas in Nablus, Ramallah, and Al-Khalil. Fierce clashes erupted between Israeli troops and Palestinian fighters in Nablus. The Palestinian Red Crescent said Israelis have been targeting ambulances in the two cities and injuring a number of medics. IOF troops have killed over 300 Palestinians and have locked up over 5,000 since the 7th of October, concurrent with the onslaught on Gaza. Tel Aviv claims crackdown in the West Bank aims to target armed resistance, while they're also targeting civilians and medics. And that's it for your latest, everyone. Thanks for tuning in, and goodbye for now.
We are with you. What about you? IRIB English Radio.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله.
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints.
همه با وجود قده سرطانی اسرائیل مخالفیم.
All of us are opposed to the cancerous tumor Israel.
وجه مشترک همه وحدت امت اسلامی.
Unity of Islamic Ummah is the aspect that all of Islamic denominations have in common.
This is the part of the speech delivered by Imam Khamenei, the leader of the Islamic Revolution, in a meeting with veterans from the Sacred Defense and the Resistance field. The meeting was held in the Imam Khomeini Husseiniya on September 20, 2023, inaugurating Sacred Defense Week. During the period of the Qajar and during the period of the Pahlavi, it was continuously instilled in us that we can't, that we aren't anyone important, that we aren't worthy of anything, and that the world powers are able to wipe us off the face of the earth with one motion. This is what we were taught. They had always told us that we should learn from them, that we should follow them, and that we should ask them for things. The sacred defense showed us otherwise. It showed us that those very people, whom some still depend on and pin their hopes on, join forces and take action against our nation, but can't do a damn thing. The sacred defense showed the Iranian nation this. So we discovered our own capabilities. We realized that a young man like Martyr Hassan Bakhri, not to mention those who are alive, as we have plenty of similar people who are still alive, gets up and goes to the battlefields and becomes a strategist in a short period of time.
دنیای اسلام یک
The world of Islam has one single prescription today, and that is unity. This prescription exists in all Islamic countries. Nations should be united.
In other words, he becomes a defense and war strategist. Is such a capability a joke? Where was this talent? Martyr Hassan Bakhri was a young man. He was a newspaper reporter. He wrote articles for the Jumhuriya Islami newspaper. This talent flourished. We have thousands of similar examples of such talent, such as talent in construction. Is it a small achievement to build a bridge over the turbulent, wild Arvind Rud border river between Iran and Iraq, and to have several armies across while being bombarded by the enemy? Was that even possible? The enemy couldn't believe such a thing could happen, but it did. That was a capacity. It was a talent. It was hidden, but it became apparent. This is one of the important achievements. By referring to the work that our youth carried out in those days during the sacred defense, we can now confidently say that our youth can solve all of the country's problems today. When it is said, in changes of circumstances, the essences of humans become known. Nahjul Balagha, Wisdom 217. It is not just about people.
Allah, I wanna thank you. I wanna thank you for all the things that you've done for me through all my years. I've been lost. You guided me from all the ways that were wrong. Indeed, you gave me hope. Oh Allah, I wanna thank you. I wanna thank you for all the things that you've done.
Face to face. Hello everyone and welcome to a new edition of Face to Face. Today we're having the Minister of Foreign Affairs in the Yemeni government, Mr. Hisham Sharaf. Welcome, Mr. Hisham, and thank you so much for your time.
Thank you.
The events of the October 7th, which took the Israeli regime and its Western sponsors by complete surprise, marked a watershed moment in the Palestinian struggle for the liberation of occupied territories. How did Martyr Qasem Soleimani contribute to it?
If everyone follows up on the sequence of events in the occupied territories, you'll find that Martyr Soleimani was the one who used to go around to different places supporting all those forces in the axis of resistance. So when it comes to the occupied territories, Martyr Soleimani, I think, was the main supporter of these forces in Palestine. either by training or by supplying with weapons and all kind of supports, you can say that after so many years of support, the Palestinians were ready to take such kind of event, which marked the peak of their achievements in Palestine.
Palestinian resistance leaders, including Hamas chief Ismail Haniyeh, have described Martyr Soleimani as the martyr of Quds. Are we close to the moment when his dream of the liberation of Al-Quds will be realized?
Yes, I think we are close. If not for that big support in terms of moral support, in terms of financial support, in terms of also the weapons supplied to the resistance in Palestine, we could not achieve such kind of a step onward. So I think we are close to such event, and God helps us in doing so.
What role did Martyr Soleimani play in Yemen, especially in helping the people here and the resistance of the Arab country overcome the foreign occupation and aggression?
I go back to the same question on the beginning of this interview. Martyr Soleimani also was looking very carefully to Yemen, and he did a lot for Yemen to be ready to, let's say, retaliate against the forces who led the aggression on our country. I think the Red Sea witnessed such kind of support that Martyr Soleimani gave to Yemen, and you will see what will happen soon in that area and also what happened in terms of controlling the Red Sea.
This week marked the second anniversary of the passing of Hassan Edlo, Iran's former ambassador in Yemen, a close aide and confidant of Martyr Soleimani. Tell us something about him and his contribution to your struggle against the Saudi Emirati American Israeli axis.
When the aggression happened on Yemen, everyone went away, except the Islamic Republic of Iran, which actually was the only supporter of Yemeni people and Yemeni forces fighting against the aggression. The presence of the ambassador of Iran in Yemen, Martyr Hassan Erlo, presented a big support to us. He used to go everywhere in Yemen. He used to go to our celebrations. He used to go to our meetings. He used to meet us here at the Ministry of Foreign Affairs a lot. So his presence actually gave us this moral support, and he gave us this feeling that we are not alone in our defense against the excess of aggression. And I think if not for Hassan Erlo, you will not see the news coming from Sana'a to different countries in the world. Iran used to help us in getting our news all over the world through the media Iran has. We don't have such media, but they do, and they helped us a lot in letting the whole world know we are defending our country.
Mr. Hisham, how would you define the life and legacy of Mr. Soleimani and his contribution to the axis of resistance from Palestine to Syria to Lebanon to Yemen and elsewhere?
From the literature I used to read, and also from the different stories we used to receive through the media, Martyr Qasem Soleimani was very active, not sitting in one place and trying to watch what is happening at the excess of resistance. No. He used to travel all over these countries, either officially, known that he is here or there, or unofficially. And I think his presence in these countries gave the resistance the real feeling that we are not alone in the axis of resistance. We had someone who represented a symbol of our fight against these aggression forces. And I can say that he was the main drive of our resistance against these countries when they attacked us.
Iran has been an all-weather ally and supporter of Yemen. What is the status of relation between the two countries? And how much do you value ties with Iran, Mr. Hisham?
First of all, I would like to say that Iran was not supporting Yemen only during this period of aggression against our country. Iran had a good cooperation history with us. And when the war, when the aggression war happened against our country, Iran was the only country that came in front of the whole world and said that I am with Yemen, I am with the Yemeni people. And also, they used to give support in terms of medications, in terms of other type of supports at the universities, health sector, and other places. If not for the Iranian support for Yemen, officially in front of the whole world, no one will hear the stories coming from Yemen. So we do appreciate what has been given to our country, and we hope also this cooperation will continue when this aggression is over. We would give Iran the first place in the form of rebuilding our country through different sectors that Yemen needs, and mainly reconstructing the country which was ruined by the aggression.
Turning to Gaza and the events now, at a time when many Arab countries have chosen to be mute spectators to the genocide unfolding there, Yemen has shown what true solidarity means. Why is Palestine so important for Yemen, for you?
I can say that it's so important to us because we put Palestine as the central and core issue that we are fighting for. Of course, we as Yemenis are fighting for our country. But again, looking to this long-term history of aggression, of the abuse of our brothers in Palestine, who would stand by them? We used, when we were kids, to hear a lot about Arab countries with Palestine, with Palestinian people, but no one really showed a real move towards fighting for them. I think we found in this issue, the issue of our brothers in Palestine, the real issue that we can fight for. If we don't stand by them at this critical moment, doing something the world will listen to, no one would. So we have stood beside them, either by getting all these kind of demonstrations or putting all our media serving their case, or at the same time putting our capabilities in terms of the military, in terms of other sectors, no one will do. So we have taken that very dare step towards supporting our brothers in Palestine.
So you feel like it's your responsibility as Muslims to liberate the occupied territories?
Not liberate. I mean, let's say we will contribute.
Contribute to the liberation.
To the liberation of Palestine. And we give some kind of an example to our brothers in other countries. They can do the same. We have done it, and we are poor. We don't have too much capability in terms of moving to Palestine, but looking to Yemen as Yemen and looking to other countries who have more than us, we give them an example of what they can do in the near future.
Do you believe that there will be other countries, I mean Arab countries, will join you in what you're doing to the Palestinian people?
Yes, I do believe so in the people of those countries. Sometimes, maybe when you speak about the ruling, let's say, groups or the ruling families or the governments that govern these countries, you can't tell what will happen because of their interests. But in terms of the people of the Arab countries, I am sure they will move one day or another.
There have been a string of attacks on Israeli-linked vessels in the Red Sea in recent weeks, which has rattled the Zionist entity and its Western backers. Yemeni officials say these attacks will continue until food and medicine are made available to people in Gaza. Is it just about food and medicine, or also about the end of the military occupation in Palestine?
I can say it's really a show of solidarity at the beginning. When you want to show the world that there is someone who keeps standing beside the Palestinian people in their miseries, Yemen is the one. So it's a show of solidarity, number one. Number two, also it's a beginning of different steps towards the liberation that you mentioned. Yemen, with its limited resources, did something that we think it's our duty.
Mm-hmm.
So what we are doing now gives an example to other countries that they can do the same.
Mm-hmm. The much-hyped alliance announced by the United States to bully the Yemeni military has failed to take off so far. We heard the Yemeni defense minister saying that the Red Sea would be turned into a graveyard for the U.S.-led alliance if the Yemeni territorial integrity is violated. What should we expect?
First of all, I can say that this is our sea. The Red Sea is, and the also the Arabian Sea, it's our sea. So those who came to that area, they don't know what the hell is going there. They're talking about the freedom of marine transport. They are talking about the respect of the international law. We know what the international says. We defend our territories. And when we have declared that position against Israeli flagged ships or ships discharging at Israeli ports, it's our duty to ask the whole world to look to what's going on. We want the siege to be over. We want also all kind of necessities to go to the occupied land. And at the same time, we would like them to know that we can contribute to stopping their movement at that sea, attacking our brothers. So probably it will be the first step towards building an alliance to start the liberation of Palestine.
Americans have accused the Islamic Republic of Iran of being deeply involved in the attacks carried out by the Yemeni military against Israeli-linked vessels in the Red Sea. How would you respond to that? Is really Iran involved in these attacks?
The Americans always accuse Iran of many things, not only about Yemen. Anything that happens in the Gulf or in the Red Sea or somewhere else in areas close to Iran, they say Iran is behind it. This step was taken by, this step of closing Bab al-Mandab and at the same time threatening all flagged or Israeli flagged ships not to pass through our area has been taken according to the instructions of our leadership, according to our belief that Palestine is our central issue. When we speak about Palestine, we speak about an issue that goes deeply into our doctrine or into our belief that this land should be liberated. So again, we declare to the whole world, it was taken by our people, by our army, by our own decision, and any support that might be given to us by Iran or other countries besides Iran, we welcome it. But we are the ones, the Yemeni government in Sana'a is the one who has taken that decision, and that decision was based on real reasons not to allow the Israeli aggression to continue on our brothers in Palestine, in Gaza, in different areas of the occupied land.
We've been reading news that recently the vessels in the Red Sea have been identifying themselves as "we are not linked to Israel" for the first time in history. Do you believe that this might be an indicator that Yemen will be a powerful force in the region and maybe in the world?
Why not? We will do our best to be really a power in the region. And if you read about Yemen for a long time used to be one of the strong countries. Except for the latest events in terms of the economy, in terms of some problems politically happened in Yemen. Yemen has the potential to be a very strong country. We have the people, we have the will to do so. And I think this is the first step to realize our capabilities in the region. With the help of the access of resistance, I think we can be a real force that could change the equation in the region. We are a peaceful force. We are not really a threat to anyone. We are trying our best to help our brothers in Palestine and also at the same time to keep the sovereignty of our sea, the Red Sea and the Gulf of Aden. Again, we tell the whole world we are a peaceful country. We are not trying to show some kind of a threat to our brothers in the region. But at the same time, when the time comes for fighting, we are ready for such fighting.
How do you respond to the sayings that you are a threat to the international maritime?
I think it's a big lie that is being spread all over the media, I mean, all over the world. We have not attacked any ship that is not going to the Zionist state at all. We have not threatened any ship or any vessel that is going to discharge its goods to the Zionist ports. We only trying to tell the world we are against such kind of genocide that is done against our brothers in Palestine, and we have the right to do so. Now, all marine activity is allowed in that Red Sea and the Gulf of Aden. Everyone in the world knows that, but again, it's this kind of stopping or derouting the ships from our area is some kind of a consequence of all the lies, of all the media rumors that the Yemenis in that part of the world are attacking all ships getting through that route. Again, through this interview, we tell the whole world, any ship that is not going to the Zionist state, any ship that is not flagging Israel flag on its ships or owned by some people from the Zionist state, it can go well, and they have to respond to us when we signal them. One of the problems of some of the ships, they try to be smart. They don't respond to the signals sent by our marine forces. So our people, when they give the signal first, twice, third time, then they shoot. They give warning shots only. They don't destroy any ship. So again, I can tell the whole world, we are not against the marine activity in that region. That region in the Red Sea is safe. But everyone should know that as long as our brothers in Gaza are suffering, we are not going to stay silent. We will do something to let the world know about that genocide happening in Gaza.
Mr. Hisham, 3 years since General Soleimani's martyrdom, do you think the U.S. hegemony in the region has come to an end and a new world order is taking shape in which the axis of resistance holds an important part in the world?
That day is coming. But again, these countries of the axis of resistance should move faster than they are doing it now. I have this only remark about what there is done. You look to these countries sometimes as separate blocks. Everyone is working on its side or on its area. They have to come to a point when all the forces come together, and as much as the Western forces are forming this kind of naval cooperation, they have formed this kind of aerial cooperation, forming alliances, and they send ships to the sea, the axis, the countries of the axis of resistance should start thinking from now, forming such kind of alliances, showing them to the world, and there is no law that says you cannot form such kind of alliances, and sending all your ships, all your forces in different areas. They should start from now on, otherwise they will be only doing all these kind of actions from their different countries.
My last question for you, sir, is what is your message to the foreign ministers of the other Arab countries?
I take this opportunity first at the end of the year 2023 and coming to a new year to tell all of our Arab countries' foreign ministers that if not coming together and forming alliance also between Arab countries to defend themselves against the attack of others in the region or outside the region, one day will come when Arab countries will be eaten one by one. Getting all together, regardless of some of the very narrow goals of some of them, they have to come all together defending the Arab countries' unity and also coming back to the same old principles of Arab countries working together for the Arab countries' population, not for the Arab countries' rulers or those who rule these countries. Rulers go,
yes,
and people stay. So again, this should be taken into consideration in the coming years.
Thank you so much, sir, for your time and giving us the opportunity to be with you today.
Thank you for your network to come for this meeting today.
Thank you so much.
This is IRIB English Radio. IRIB English Radio. With you every single moment.
The Last Savior.
Oh, the Savior of mankind, please show us a sign.
To the designer of the human civilization that is established on the unity of Almighty Allah. To the redeemer of human volition and thought.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRB English Radio. Welcome back to a new episode of The Last Savior. This is Asma. I have the honor to be here as your host. And here with us, like the usual format of this program, we have Brother Alavi with us. Assalamu alaikum, brother, and welcome.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah. Thanks for inviting me to your show.
Thank you for being here. How are you, brother?
Alhamdulillah, shukranallah. Thank you very much.
So good. Well, it's always a pleasure to be here because that means we're going to have a touch upon so many narrations that would enlighten us about Imam Mahdi ajalallah farajah, and that's a pleasure, of course. On The Last Savior, we talked about the very fact that there would be some consequences to the arrival of Imam, like people are going to get stronger, they would have wisdom, and they'd be kinder to each other. So who in their right mind would not wish for that day to come? So now, if we are thoughtful people and we wish for that day to come, what are the things that we can do to achieve the satisfaction of such a leader?
I think before answering this question, we need to ask ourselves, why should we find his satisfaction? What is it good for? Finding the satisfaction of an imam or the proof of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the sin of earth, what is it good for? Why should we be seeking such a thing? We can actually find our answers in the conduct and seerah of the companions of Imam Hussein alayhi salam. They have answered this question earlier, that we refer to this in our previous sessions. At the end of their lives, when they were on the verge of martyrdom, they were asking Imam, "Araditu anni?" That is, are you satisfied with me? So it means it is a duty of a companion. It is a duty of a Muslim who believes on the proof of Allah,
yeah. Hujjah of God. And the satisfaction of Allah depends on the satisfaction of Imam.
Ahsan. There was a person from the scholars of the time, he went to Imam Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and said, I want to present my religion and you to see if you are satisfied with me or not. To present that I believe in Allah, I believe in the Holy Prophet. And so this is the kind of belief that I have. This is my believing system. In case you are okay and satisfied with me, that would be enough for me. We are saying that those who are waiting for a peacemaker, for a writer to come and spread justice, they have to have something from that smell, peace, and that smell of righteousness in themselves.
They must look like those companies.
In case they lack it, they have to try their best to gain it. The first thing that we can suggest based on the Al-Quran, the Book of God, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us some instructions. How can we satisfy Imam from ourselves? The first way is to satisfy Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because Imam is a creature of God. Look, the Holy Prophet, who is that great person in the world, Messenger of Allah, everyone loves him from the Islamic Ummah. No one in Islamic Ummah, you can see that he doesn't love the Holy Prophet. Ashhadu anna Muhammadan abduhu wa rasulah. That is, his being a servant is prior to his later status, that is his prophecy. He was first a servant of God. Then he was a prophet of God.
Prophet, yeah.
Right? Wallahu wa rasuluhu ahaqqa an yurdahu. That is, if we satisfy Allah and his messenger, it is better for us. They do merit to be satisfied first. So if we want to satisfy Imam Ali Islam from ourselves, we need to satisfy Allah from our actions. We can reach to this status that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said for some of the companions of the Holy Prophet, that says that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, Allah is satisfied with them and they are satisfied with Allah.
As well.
And it is a bilateral mutual relation. Yeah.
So let's put it in here and go for a short break, and then we'll come back to see the rest.
I can feel your eyes like the sun shining behind the clouds. I need a morning to shatter this long night forever. I need a hero to stop this thousand-year-old
So welcome back. You are listening to The Last Savior. We're talking about what we should do in order to attain the satisfaction of Imam of our time. And then a brother went through some very important points. The fact that their satisfaction is the satisfaction of Allah. So at the very first level, we have to be cautious of the things we do, because all of them are in the eyes of Allah.
Very true. So I said, we can reach to a status that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is satisfied with us. And again, we can be satisfied from Allah. But our satisfaction of Allah comes through the path of humility. Again, we see after that, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes, ذَلِكَ لِمَنْ خَشْيَ رَبَّهُ, that is, this belongs to those who actually take piety or choose piety in front of their God, or fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That is, they are strict in their own piety and fearing from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That is, they are men of taqwa. Taqwa means
piety.
Yeah. So we can make a conclusion. If we want Imam Ali Islam to be satisfied with us, we need to satisfy Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala first. And what is the condition of satisfaction of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Again, in continuation of this verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, ذَلِكَ لِمَنْ خَشِيَ رَبَّهُ. This comes through satisfaction of Allah. And this satisfaction of Allah comes through piety.
And self-restraint.
Or self-restraint or self-building. So when we have worked on ourselves, when we have worked on our own piety and fearing from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this is the first step to satisfy Imam alayhi salam. Because Imam asks us nothing except from what Allah tells us and what Allah orders us. Some of the Islamic denominations, unfortunately, think that when we are talking about the Imam, we are believing that he is Allah. No, no one believes in such a thing. We believe that Imam is a servant of God.
Yeah.
The Holy Prophet is a servant of God.
Through which the blessings
They are intermediators, that they are, through them the blessings of God comes to us. They are wasila. Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu taqullaha. O believers, fear Allah. Wabtaghu ilayhi alwasila. And if you are getting close to him, bring some tool, some vehicle to attach to that.
And this is hablullah al-matin, as they
definitely
talk about.
So,
like the thing that you stick to if you want to get closer to Allah.
So again, a rational induction out of this explanation is that those who are among the sinners, those who commit the sins, cannot be among the waiters of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam. They cannot find the satisfaction of Imam because they have not yet found the satisfaction of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Yeah.
Right? So, but is there always a way, a gate for them to enter? Definitely everywhere, every time. This gate of Tawbah and repentance is always open.
Yeah.
It is never closed.
So there's always a way for all of them to come back and turn it all around.
Definitely. So...
so, yeah, even the sinners can have a chance to come back and change it all the way. And before we get into some more, let's just go for some refreshment and then we'll be back.
أهدى سنه
سنه
مهدينا في الأزمان شع ضيه ربنا في العالمين أضفع له نور أليق والظالم ابتده من أجل السالك أهدى سنه
سنه.
So welcome back, dear listeners of The Last Savior. Well, this is going to be the last part of today's episode. Okay, brother, we're listening to you.
Yeah. We said, what can we do to satisfy Imam alayhi salam?
Yeah.
Well, the first factor that we talked about is satisfaction of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and it comes through taqwa and fearing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we said those who commit sins cannot find this satisfaction. And the side effect of that would be that they will fail to...
but there's always a chance for them to come back.
But always there is chance. The second factor that we are going to talk about is to follow a faqih, a jurist who is mujtahid, a jurist who is of a faqih who is a faqih or jurist who can infer the Islamic rulings from Islam, from Islamic sources. That is, he is a mujtahid at the time of his absence, at the time of the absence of Imam. That at the time of my absence, you need to refer to such a person. He gave us the exact cue whom to refer.
And it's a must.
It's a must that we have to. When he says, وَعَلَى الْعَوَامَ أَن يُقَلِّدُوا, that it is a must on you guys to follow such people.
Yeah.
Those scholars, those jurists who can infer the Islamic rulings and regulations from Islamic sources. And this is a must for us. So this is second. Third, for the satisfaction of Imam alayhi salam, we need to strive for halal sustenance, rizqun halal. Halal rizqi, what some call it halal rizqi, or halal, or I mean, lawful sustenance that comes from a right way, not from a wrong way. For example, mm-hmm. if we earn anything, it has to come from a right way, something which is really pure. We cannot, earn through impure or wrong ways. So it's on us to earn through right ways and lawful ways. But the source for the preaching of the maktab, the school of Ahlul Bayt, is being earned and is being supported by such taxes, yeah. by the Islamic taxes. So we cannot ignore such taxes. Even in every society, no one can ignore such rights of the governments. Now, we are in Islamic government. Some governments, they actually extract the tax of the people by force. Some actually do it by, different mechanisms that have been defined in different countries.
Yeah.
But it is in Islam, it's obligatory on us, but no one comes and take it by force from you. But it's on you to pay it as
exactly.
your duty.
If you want development, you have to pay your share.
Yeah. And the fourth factor that I'm going to talk about, and inshallah let the rest of this discussion for our upcoming session, is to think of Imam alayhi salam in different ways, to remember him, as we said earlier, because we need this friendship to get firm. I mean, we need this friendship to be strengthened through supplications, through even simple words that we can say with our own native language. It doesn't matter what language we are speaking, because Imam is Imam and he understands every language.
Just create a bond.
Yeah, we need to create a bond, to recite du'as and supplications that are very famous, like du'a of nudba,